Our scripture for today should be familiar to all of us. There's two versions, one in Exodus 20, 8 through 11, which is on page 66 in your pew Bibles if you choose to follow along, and then Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, which is on page 162. Reading from Exodus 20, honor your father and your mother. Wait a minute. Up to 8. Wrong error. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Then a similar passage in Deuteronomy 5, starting at verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
In the very late days of summer 1998, about this time of year, as a matter of fact, I began my final year of seminary. And it was also about that time that I made my way over to the Shenandoah District office to meet with the district executive to fill out my very first pastoral profile, because I was going to need a job come the next year. And so we started the process rolling, and Jim Miller, who was district executive of the Shenandoah District then, you know, showed me the form and talked me through the process. We talked about a few things, and then he said, some other time when you have about an hour or two, come back to the district office, and the secretary will give you the three-ring binder that has all of the congregational profiles in them, and you can begin to look at those and just see what churches are out there looking for a new pastor and how they're different and what things might seem to speak to you. And so I did that. It was a fascinating experience. It is really interesting on how different all of the churches, about this many of them at that time, all wanting a pastor, how different they could be. Little bits of flavor here, there, and yonder, things that were local congregations thought were important. It was great fun. It was also interesting in how much they all started to sound alike. And so I started just making notes of what stood out as different. Like the little congregation in Arkansas with an average attendance of 8 that wanted a full-time pastor. Turns out they had a farm that somebody had gave them, and the farm proceeds paid for the pastoral program. Interesting little tidbits. Well, that habit of looking for the things that sounded different came in handy later that fall when I got a call from a district executive in Ohio who had a congregation that wanted to know if I would come out for an interview. And so I went and got their congregational profile, and I started reading through it. And wouldn't you know, I found something on that congregational profile that stood out, different from the rest. We expect the pastor to dress appropriately in all circumstances. To the best of my memory, they were the only congregation in the Church of the Brethren at that time that had that on their profile. And I thought, to myself, there's a story here. There's a story here. It turns out, since I'm assuming you're interested, I won't leave you hanging. Not the pastor who had just left, but the one prior, had at one point shown up at the high school graduation wearing jean cutoff shorts. And for at least one person on the search committee, that was never going to happen again. Well, 1998 was also a National Youth Conference year. And the church that I was serving as youth pastor, Dayton Church of the Brethren in Virginia, just up the road, we traveled as a group by ourselves. And so we bought our plane tickets and got on the plane and then rented a van because we did a little sightseeing a day or two before the youth conference. And then we were coming home. National Youth Conference 1998 ended on a Sunday morning. And I remember that because as we're driving through Fort Collins, we pass a church that had what, in my memory, was a reasonably full parking lot for what I think was the first Sunday of August. I think it was an August Sunday that year. Reasonably full parking lot that morning. But just down the road, a block or two, we passed a sports field that had an even more full parking lot. Parents who'd brought their kids to play soccer that Sunday morning. And I thought to myself, there's a story here. There's a story here, too. Well, then we come this morning to the Ten Commandments. And noticing the little details of Scripture and being curious about them and asking questions of them can be a fruitful way of studying the Scripture. And that is true of the Ten Commandments, especially the Fourth Commandment. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Because I don't know if you heard when Patricia read, the commandment is the same in both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. But did you hear that the reason given for the commandment is different? And in fact, if you line up the Ten Commandments from the two versions side by side, this is the only difference of consequence. The Ten Commandments are essentially identical except for the reason given for the fourth commandment. And if you've caught on with the catchphrase of the morning, there's a story here, too. And that story has to do with the fact of when they are given. In Exodus 20, the Hebrew people are 3 months removed from having been slaves in Egypt. But they are 400 years removed from having any kind of identity as the people of God. And so Moses assembles the people at the bottom of Mount Sinai for God to have what might be compared in modern language to a constitutional convention. In fact, Exodus 20 through 32, 13 chapters of Scripture, are basically laws and guidelines and principles for how these people will in fact be the people of God. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, things have changed. It's 40 years later. And the people are on the edge of the promised land, ready to go in, and Moses gathers them to give his farewell address. And in the 40 years between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the generation that left Egypt have all died. And so what we have are two different groups of people hearing the Ten Commandments. And that plays in to why they are given a different reason for this. In Exodus 20, God wants the people to remember. Their task is to remember. They might remember what certainly was first and foremost in their memory, the experience of 3 months prior, escaping from Egypt, and what came before that, the plagues that God brought to Egypt as signs, and what might have remembered before that, their experience as slaves when even their free time was consumed by gathering straw to make bricks. But I think God wanted them to remember backwards a little farther than that. maybe all of the way back to some of the stories in the close of the book of Genesis. There's one that sticks out in my mind that they might have wanted to remember. It's in Genesis chapter 41. It's part of the Joseph story. Remember Joseph? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph, the presumably arrogant youngest son who had this coat of many colors. It might also be translated a coat with sleeves, but that doesn't make such an interesting children's story, does it? You know, but it was a sign of authority, and his brothers thought that he was a little twerp, you know, and they decide to kill him, but then they think better of it. They decide, well, we'll just sell him into slavery. And Joseph ends up in Egypt. And Pharaoh has a dream. A different Pharaoh has a dream. And he dreams about these fat cows grazing by the river, seven of them. And then in this dream, seven skinny and ugly cows show up. And they eat the fat cows. It's a dream. It's a dream, right? I had a dream last night. Those anxiety dreams, you know, I was running a race and I couldn't find the start line. I hate those. I was running all over the place and just cannot find the starting line. It's just maddening. So it's a dream. And then Pharaoh has another dream, and there's a stalk of wheat that has seven ears of grain on it, and then there's this really weak, puny-looking straw, the grain that grows up, and it eats that other. Well, you know, grain doesn't eat grain, you know, but not most supposed to make sense. But Joseph can interpret the dream. And Joseph tells Pharaoh that this is a sign that there's going to be 7 years of good harvest, and then there's going to be a famine coming, and so you need to be prepared. And so Pharaoh starts preparing, and he builds all these storehouses to gather all the grain. And it wasn't long after that till preparing just to weather the storm of the famine becomes trying to dominate the world. And so by the time we come to Egypt, the empire-building mechanism of Egypt is in full swing, and these people who had come to live in Egypt just to weather the storm of the famine have now become enslaved. This is what God wanted the people to remember, that you have a past. But maybe God wanted the people to remember even farther back than the story of Joseph. Maybe God wanted the people to remember all of the way back to creation. And to remember that while they had served as slaves in the land of a person who wanted to dominate the world, and in that dominance would not let them have a day off, that they served a God who created the world and still managed to do it 6 of the 7 days allotted. And they would be able to compare the two persons of authority, the maker of the heaven and earth, who managed to find time to rest and enjoy and inhabit the creation, and the Pharaoh who wanted to dominate the world and was willing to dominate them in the process. And they would have a chance to say, which way are we going to live? Who are we following? And how are we shaping our lives? But by the time we get to Deuteronomy 5, things have changed. And God wants the people to observe the Sabbath. Now you think, remember, observe, what's the big deal? Well, for one, it's a totally different word in the Hebrew. It's an intentional choice, and it does not mean the same thing. And it means more than just stand back and watch from a distance. Observe in the Hebrew has this notion of protecting and keeping and valuing. We might like it to that one possession that you have in your house that if you needed to leave in a hurry because of an emergency, you would hope to have time to get on your way out the front door. None of us know what we would do if there was such an emergency like a fire that we had to get out, but if you knew that all the people were out, what would go next? What would go with you? What would you take? You know, some possession that was your grandparents, or you know, some such thing. It's this idea that there is this valuable treasure or possession that you want to make sure is remembered and kept and honored in a certain way. And so that gets at the idea of this word observe in the Hebrew, that the people were to treat the Sabbath day in a similar way. This new land that they were to possess would have everything they would need to become prosperous. Not prosperous, perhaps, in the lifestyles of the rich and famous TV show that used to be on, but there would be enough for everybody, which was always been God's intention, that simply there would be enough, that our lives would be under control, and then we would be able to enjoy our lives, our family, our friends, and our faith. But God also recognized that material prosperity sometimes breeds spiritual amnesia. And that in our pursuit of enough, we start to accumulate more than enough, and we forget the God who's put us in the position where we ended up in the first place. And so, observe the Sabbath. Pay attention to what it represents and the values of the God who gave it to you. Do not forget your upbringing, or as we sometimes say in the South, don't get above your raising. They were to protect the importance of the Sabbath as an anchor that would root them to their spiritual heritage. And so part of the story is that people were to remember and observe the Sabbath. Now, when I remember the Sabbath, I remember all the blue laws. When I served back to that church in Ohio, it ended up not going to that congregation. We ended up in Patrick County. Patrick County still had a blue law. You couldn't buy liquor on Sunday mornings. Sundays, all day Sundays. You could not buy, no Sunday sales of alcohol. There was an interesting story to that blue law. There was just enough institutional memory in the county to think for people to kind of have this vague notion that the blue law got put on the books so the moonshiners would have a day without competition. Sometimes, you know, things aren't the way they are for no reason. Sometimes you have to look back a long time in the past to find the reason. Nobody would admit that publicly, but there was enough rumor, you know, where there's smoke, there's fire. Or as Barney Fife once said, where there's smoke, there's fire water. I think it's a better analogy there. But what they were to remember, you know, the blue laws, all the things you couldn't do because it was Sunday. Well, there's more to the story than that. What did God want the people to realize as they remembered the Sabbath? Well, if we'd read all 10 commandments, which because we were reading them from two versions, it would have been 20 commandments. If we'd read them all, maybe we would have remembered that the first three commandments talk about our relationship with God. You have no other gods before me. No idols. And don't use my name in vain. And that the commandments that come after this one, numbers 5 through 10, talk about our relationship with one another. Honor your father and mother. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't covet. Don't bear false witness. Don't commit adultery. All relationships dealing with one another. And the Sabbath commandment is the hinge between the two. It's what holds those two things together. It is one of the earliest clues in the Scripture that our relationship with God will be measured and defined so many times by our relationships with one another. Because the people were working all the time in Egypt, they even were using their free time to gather straw. There was little opportunity for them to be neighbors with one another. They had very little time to remember God, and they had very little time to remember their neighbors. Because if you are competing for limited resources, your neighbor becomes your competitor. And it's not too far of a step from there for them to start becoming somewhat less than human, someone to be dominated in the pursuit of gaining enough for yourself. But in this new land where the Sabbath was to govern their lives, the needs of the other could be given greater priority. The people could be neighborly to one another because they were serving a God who was not anxious. They were serving a God who was not trying to dominate the world because God had already created the world, and therefore God did not need to be anxious in his attempts to dominate. They served a God who lives and loves us by grace, not by law, by hope and hope, and not fear. And so it invites us a chance to use our Sabbath time to think about how often we get rushed, and when we are rushed, how the other people around us start to become persons to be dominated. And so we're running late and we're in a hurry, and the person at the stoplight in front of us is on their phone, not paying attention to the traffic light, and what do? We get anxious. For all of what? 3 seconds? I mean, it's ridiculous, and yet we fall right back into that trap. every time. Things like, when people become a hindrance to us, then things like theft and character assassination become a possibility. Sabbath keeping opens the possibility for us to grow as sisters and brothers in relationship to one another. We have time to practice forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is not something you can rush. It's not something you can achieve when you're anxious. It takes time. And when we're willing to be in relationship with one another, then we find the time to practice forgiveness. We recognize a renewed commitment of our lives together is so much better than dominating or first forcing a person to do a certain thing or act a certain way. When we are rushed or anxious with no margin in our lives, we can have little time to nurture the primary relationships in our lives. And when we stop paying attention to the primary relationships in our lives, then things like coveting, bearing false witness, and even adultery start to become in view. Because the primary relationships get weakened, then other relationships and other opportunities that should never be explored come into possibilities. But Sabbath keeping creates space to care for those primary relationships and allow other relationships to take their proper place around them. Sabbath keeping is designed to strengthen relationships. It's why in the disciplines booklet, that there are still copies available out in the narthex, vestibule out in the basket. Sabbath is paired with hospitality. It was something that occurred to me as I was working through these. Relationships are more than about enjoying one another's company, although they certainly are about that. It's hard to be in a relationship with someone whose company you don't enjoy. I get that. But they are about the openness and honesty and depth that comes when we are free from clutter and busyness to truly see one another as friends and family, not competitors. Isn't it great? You get a group of kids, and one of the things that's so much fun to do with them is just pile them all in the back of a car and take them someplace. But a lot of relationships happen, when you're in the church van and you're going to a mission trip, and you've got all that time on the road just to be together and tell stories and joke and all the things that happen there. When we just have time, and we're not so overly scheduled that we have to even fit our relationship building into our daytimer. But we just have time to be together. One of the interesting things about our culture these days, has been for some time, is how much time we spend watching other people do things. You thought about that? We watch sports on TV. We watch people launch their singing careers or survive in the wilderness or remodel a home. I enjoy doing a lot of that, watching some of that. I have never understood the attraction of watching people play poker. I don't play poker, so maybe that's part of it, but I think watching paint dry would be just about as interesting. But, we can even be deeply touched by a deeply moving testimony or devotional book. But, we really can't watch people be followers of Jesus and then claim to be one ourselves. We were at the Virginia Tech football game yesterday, and we watched a good game. It would be really ridiculous for me to come and try to claim that I am a football player because I went and watched a football game yesterday. We recognize that it doesn't work that way. We can't really watch people be Christian and think we're doing anything for ourselves. The whole idea behind creating margin in our lives through the discipline of the Sabbath is to move from reality show to reality living. From reality show to real life. We begin living our lives as God intended. And I think there's a story there too. And it's the story that we are writing together. Amen.